This morning we are going to be reading one of the Psalms together. So we're going to be looking at and studying Psalm 22. So if you've got a Bible handy, it'd be great if you could look, just have a look at Psalm 22. That'd be wonderful if you could just have a look there. That'd be great. I'm going to invite Beth up. We're going to read this together, which I think is a really important thing to do. As we start our service, we are going to read Psalm 22 from the Bible. Now, this psalm is a kind of inner monologue, okay? So it's kind of a, this is what's happening in a mind, and it's really helpful for us to study it together and to read it. So I've invited Beth up, who's going to help us read this through. So, Psalm 22. It says this, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest.
Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame.
But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.
Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help.
Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments.
But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He's not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet undone, he has done it."
There we go. What a joy. That's the psalm that we are going to be looking at this morning. Thank you so much, Beth, for joining us in that. Thank you. We're going to look at Psalm 22 together this morning. So if you do have a Bible, it'd be great to open that. I want to issue an apology for the slightly clunky start to the service. I've realized I'm feeling quite nervous, and I think I'm feeling quite nervous because of this morning. So I need God's help to understand this and to preach it. We need God's help to understand it and work it in our lives. So why don't we pray together? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege that we have of being able to open the Bible together freely in this country. Thank you for the privilege that we have of being able to read God's words and work out what they mean for us today. I pray that you'd help me to preach clearly, help us to be attentive, to understand, to grow. Please encourage, challenge, and work by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I am a dad, and we're big fans of a library, right? I'm sure many of you who are parents see what a relief a library can be. We came home with a book once. I don't know if you've read it. I don't know; it's very famous. Called Jason and the Bugalons. The Bugalons are aliens, by the way. Jason and the Bugalons. This is a story about a child who is not afraid of anything. Okay, and his parents think this isn't very healthy, and so they try to make him scared by taking him on scary roller coasters, and there's a picture of them rescuing him from the mouth of a crocodile, and he's not scared of anything. And then an alien attacker happens just above his school, and the aliens are there trying to scare him, and he says, "I'm not afraid." He says, "I'm not afraid." And then the aliens kind of like, well, if he's not afraid, what are the adults going to be like? We better go. So they go. But then Jason gets back home and his mum and dad aren't there. And he realizes his fear. He begins to cry and his parents come home saying, "We were looking for you." And they realize that Jason is scared of abandonment. That book needs a trigger warning. Aren't we all? Aren't we all scared of being truly alone? Now, you might be an introvert like me and be like, no, that would be paradise. I don't think that's true, is it? we still need people. Our justice system is based on this, isn't it? It's based on abandonment. So it's why we put people in prison. I want to be really clear this morning and say that true and real abandonment is only really experienced by those people that God turns away from. And whenever God does this, it's because it's justified. If God turns away from you, it's because it's right for him to do so. Now here, we're in Psalm 22. This is a psalm that is written by God's king. Okay, this is David. This is his king. You can imagine David whispering verse 1 to himself, can't you? As he's walking over to Goliath. You know, if he's whispering under his breath, my God, why have you forsaken me? Wouldn't that be awful? If he was walking towards an army with his army and there's going to be a big battle and he's whispering under his breath, my God, why have you forsaken me? You'd get nervous, right? If you're next to him. This is my king. This is God's chosen king. And he's saying, God, you have abandoned me. He'd have been facing certain death. It's a scary first line to a psalm, isn't it? My God, why have you abandoned me? I don't know if you noticed the musical directions. Psalm 22, this is what David put in for the director of music. To the tune of the Doe of the Morning. I don't know what you think the Doe of the Morning tune sounds like, but to me that sounds quite a happy song. My God, why have you forsaken? It just doesn't work, does it? I don't understand how this works because it sounds like a really happy tune. The irony here is because this is one of the clearest descriptions of the experience of hell that I know of. Hell is the abandonment of God and everything good that he is. It's the taking away of companionship and vitality and energy and experience and pleasure and joy and anticipation and satisfaction and life. Phil quite rightly spoke about this last week. It's a deeply uncomfortable subject, and this is why I'm feeling slightly nervous this morning. But I don't want to be part of a church where we don't preach the whole Bible. For us to believe that Jesus is Savior, we need to ask, Savior from what? Now, in our youth groups, if this question ever gets asked, what did Jesus save us from? And the answer, the Sunday school answer comes, from our sins. From our sins! He saved us from our sins. I always ask them how. Because Jesus didn't simply come to remove our sins from the wrong things that we've done. He came to take a punishment for my sin that I rightly deserve. He came to take pain instead of me. He came to take abandonment instead of me. He came to take hell instead of me. This morning, I hope you will leave here worshiping Jesus, because I believe this psalm tells us the true fear felt by Jesus on the cross, mixed with the joyful praise of his heart. This beautiful psalm contains three sections of fear and deep loneliness, mixed with three sections of joyful trust in an ancient and intimate and victorious God. Now, if you want a great example of how to change your inner monologue while you are suffering, while you're going through pain, while you are going through difficulty, this psalm, I think, tells us how. So come with me as we journey through Psalm 22 together and see King David prophetically expressing the suffering Savior. So section one, there's three sections. This is the first one, verses 1-5. Look at the gods of history. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer by night, but I find no rest. I don't know about you, when you're in trouble, do you do what I do and kind of think it's something I've done wrong? We do that. How people believe in karma. You might hear that thrown around a number of times in today's world. It's something I've done wrong, and so I'm being punished by the universe. We kind of look inside ourselves in bad situations and think, is this me? But as Christians, sometimes we can do this and say, have I sinned so badly that I deserve this, God? But you notice here, King David doesn't do this. He says, my God, why have you abandoned me? He doesn't think this is justified. He doesn't think that this is something that he's done. This is his question. This is actually a description of innocent suffering. There's no sense of justice. It's just the sheer confusion of a silent God. But then look what he does in verses 3-5. You notice this? Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. Now the ESV says there, you are enthroned on the praises of Israel. That's such a cool image, isn't it? A God being enthroned on the praise of his people. He looks to the holy character of God, the fact he is the Ancient of Days. He is the first and the last. God has saved and rescued in the past, and so I know he can do it today. Guys, just hold your Bible for a second. Ben, can you turn my mic off just for a second, please? Okay, you can turn me back on down. I'm not going to be off for the rest of the service. Yeah, thank you. So he looks to the holy character of God. But God, just hold your Bible for a second. You see the privilege of being able to do this, to hold a Bible. In our country, we're freely able to talk about the God of history, aren't we? This isn't just a kid's storybook. This is the real accounts of how God has worked through history. We know that God can work through David, Solomon, Elijah, Elisha, Rahab, Ruth, Boaz, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Deborah, Mary, Peter, James, and John. We know God cares about the individual, and so he cares about me. He cares about you. I mean, maybe write that in the Bible, in the front or the back page for you. Maybe you could write that down. This book proves that God loves me. So if we're struggling to change our thoughts and our heads, and our mood is low and spiritual motivation is lacking, then take a breath, hold a Bible, look to the God of history. But there's more that we can do. There is more that King David does to help in his pain. So section 2, verse 6 to 10. Look to the gods of intimacy. Now, verse 6 to 8 are more expressions of feelings of loneliness, of lack of relationship, of being an object of scorn. And many of us know what that feels like, don't we? I was looking at the Office of National Statistics, which is fun, at the stats before the pandemic of cyberbullying in 10 to 15-year-olds, right? The effects of cyberbullying on 10 to 15-year-olds. Around 1 in 5 children aged 10 to 15 in England and Wales, that's 19%, experienced at least one type of online bullying behaviour in the year ending March 2020. That's equivalent to 764,000 children experienced some form of negative behaviour online. Of those, 26% of them didn't tell anyone about it. That's almost 200,000 10 to 15-year-olds in England and Wales that are holding on to some form of cyberbullying with no one to talk to. It's shame-filled. It's lonely. If you can cause it causes you to tell yourself negative things, but look at what David's mind does as he experiences the most horrific bullying. Just look what happens, verse 9 and 10. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust you. Even at my mother's breast, from birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. The retired pastor from St. Helen's Church in Bishopsgate, his name is Dick Lucas. I met him once. He was old then. I don't know. He must be older now. He said this. He said, the older you get, the more you can see God's plan for you has been there all along. It's true, isn't it? It's my birthday next week. Happy birthday. Thank you very much. It's my birthday next week. I spend a day celebrating another year of life. The big question for me is, do I see God's hand at work in the last year? Of course I do. The perfect timing and temperament of our youngest child, the house we're renting, the church family that I'm helping lead, the fact I get to stand here and be listened to by most of you, is absolutely astounding that God, in his grace, has worked his plan out that way and has used me with all my weaknesses and failure and fumbling. Do you see God at work in your life too? Just take a moment as you look back. Do you see God working in and through you? Do you see answers to prayer? Do you see spiritual growth? Do you see times of spiritual energy and passion? Do you see times of discipline where God has brought you through a harder time because he loves you so much and wants you to experience life to the full? Do you see relationships growing and the fruit of the Spirit? Are you recognizing your own spiritual gifting? Are you sensing the spiritual excitement in our church family as we love God and love others and make disciples, all the while praying that God would use us for his glory in Chelmsford? See it? Our culture looks down on the word intimate, doesn't it? It's kind of changed it with the word explicit. We've got all sorts of warnings about explicit content. Careful, because there's explicit content. We never get warnings about intimate content. We get warnings about explicit content. Why? Because intimacy is by definition personal, whereas explicit is by definition public. We have a God of personal intimacy. Like the intimacy between family members who are working at loving each other. I said love, working at. The intimacy of a best friend who can just tell when something's up just by looking at you. The intimacy of a role model who's sharing life with you and giving you time to grow and help and work. And God knows you better than you know yourself. God is a God of intimacy. He knows how you're feeling even this morning, even right now. God knows. Now, if you're still holding your Bible and thinking about the God of history, then follow David's example of looking at the God of intimacy too. He has known you before you started. So David looks at the God of history. He looks at the God of intimacy. And then he looks, verse 12 to 31, to the gods of victory. That's the long section. Did you notice the animal imagery in this? You see that? Spot the animals. Fun game to play if you're reading it. We've got bulls, then we've got lions, and we've got dogs. But in verse 20 and 21, he actually reverses that order. I don't know if you noticed that. See, this is a poem. This is poetic language to say that this king is surrounded by bloodthirsty and powerful enemies. Do you mind if I just get a little bit technical for a bit? Because I think this is quite important, okay? It'll only take a moment. If you've got a Bible in front of you, it'd be really helpful if you could just look at verse 21. Because I don't actually think the NIV is completely accurate with the translation here. Because the NIV says, rescue me from the mouth of the lions, save me from the horn of the wild oxen, right? But then, don't you find it slightly weird in verse 22 that he suddenly changes and finishes on a really positive note? You ever wondered that? And in verse 24, what he's doing, he's proclaiming and saying that God has answered his prayer. You kind of think, why haven't you told us then? That's like the one thing that you've been praying for. Like, I don't quite get that. I looked into it. I tried to work it through, read some of the commentaries and looked at different translations. And actually, I think the ESV, which is a more literal translation, the English Standard Version, is more accurate here when it says, save me from the mouth of lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. You see, there is the answer to prayer for David. There's something switches, something changes. He's got this answer to prayer. The answer has happened. The king has been rescued. Can you feel the sense of relief in verse 22? The sense of excitement as the king takes up his royal duty again to represent his people. He becomes victorious over his enemies because of God answering his prayer. He knows everything is ultimately going to be okay. It's amazing when God answers a specific prayer, isn't it? Isn't that good? I was once told that God answers prayer in four ways. Yes, no, wait, and mind your own business. That's the way that God answers prayer. Look at verse 25 and 26. From you comes the theme of my praise. In the great assembly before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. Now, little did David know that this psalm was, though it was to the happy tune of the dough of the morning, but this psalm was pointing towards the worst and best day in human history, where God's greatest king, his only son, would be hung on a Roman cross and cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And would not get an answer. The innocent king, the suffering servant, having his hands and feet pierced, having his friends reject him, having his clothes cast lots over, having his people laugh and mock him, but worst of all, having his father turn away from him. All because of me. All because of my rejection of God. All because of our, as human race, we've turned away from the God of life. And Jesus took that abandonment, that death, to offer me heaven. He took pain so I could have eternal life. Jesus experienced the rejection and wrath of God so I could be adopted into God's family. I don't deserve it. I can't do anything to earn it. It's Christ's free choice to offer me life, and all I need to do is accept it. So please, please, if you are here this morning and you're still kind of working things through, you've got questions about Christianity, you are here and you are you know that your relationship with God is not right. Can I say to you this morning, Jesus is offering you a life that you don't deserve because he suffered in a way that he didn't deserve. See, all you need to do is say to God, I believe in you. I am sorry for my sin. Please forgive me and help me lead a life for you. Jesus has taken a punishment for your sin so you can reconnect with the God of history, with the God of intimacy, and the God of victory. In the car the other day, my wife and I were... It was a long journey. We were all bored. And if you're a teenager here, yes, parents do this. Sometimes we have fun at your expense. So I'm not sure how much the kids are enjoying it, to be honest. But we were starting stories, and then stopping them. Right. So we'd say, once upon a time, there was a policeman who was a robber. The end. And my son would go, no! What happens? What happened to the robber? This is not okay. Once upon a time, there were two sisters called Georgia and Harriet. And they found some magic beans. The end. Whoa! That's not okay. You can't do that. We don't like it, do we? If the Avengers movies had stopped before Endgame came out, it'd be the worst movie in history. Everyone would be like, what? So the bad guy just wins and all the heroes fail. Great, go see that film. That'll make you feel amazing. I think it's inbuilt in us to want a happy ending, isn't it? I think that's true. Do you want to know the great news? If you are following Jesus, it will be all right in the end. Jesus, in his death, is pointing us towards his great victory. So verse 29, all the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All those who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They'll proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn that he has done it. He's done what? For David, that meant answering his prayer. For Jesus, that meant answering the prayer. The prayer that everyone cries out of, why? Why is life like this? Jesus rescued us from the life that's like that. He rescued us from dissatisfaction, from sin, and he saved us to a life that we can live with him. What did Jesus shout at the end of the time on the cross? It is finished. It is done. He has done it. He has paid the punishment for sin. So as one of the future generations, that's me, I get to not only have my heart live forever, but also proclaim his righteousness in everything I say and do. Jesus is victorious. I was on a call with a guy over a number of last weeks where I was doing some training on social media and young people. He was on this call and he has cerebral palsy. He can't walk properly. His body isn't functioning as he wants it to. His youngest son slightly sheepishly asked to take a picture of him, and he didn't understand why. So just kind of awkwardly smiled, and his son held up his camera phone and snapped a picture of him. A moment later, his son called him over to the sofa, and he got up and struggled over, and he sat down next to his son. And his son sheepishly showed him a picture where he had taken the face of his dad and stitched it onto a video of someone who was running. And he said, Dad, with a smile on his face, when we get to heaven, I will run with you. It will all be okay because of the victory of Christ, because of what he has done. It will all be okay. So when you pray, pray as someone who has been saved. Pray honestly. Pray, my God, speak your feelings. But make every effort to hold your Bible and remember the God of history, the God of intimacy, and you are praying to a God who is victorious. Jesus has beaten death. He has paid the punishment for your sin. Your prayers are heard. Your struggle is known. And you are able to love a God who deeply loves you back. Knowing that ultimately, if you are following Jesus, it is going to be okay. But we need to remember Jesus suffered for a reason. He took hell to offer me eternal life. But it's something I need to accept. If I walk away from that offer of eternal life from Jesus, well, either Jesus takes hell or you do. You choose to take it yourself. Let's pray together. Let's pray to our God. As we do that, let me read the words of Matthew 11, 28 and 29. This is Jesus speaking. He's saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That is Jesus Christ, who is the only way. Father, thank you so much that you are a God of history. You have been working as all creation has unraveled. You are the God of intimacy who knows each one of us. And you are the God of victory because Christ has reigned victorious over the grave. Thank you that we can look forward to eternal life with you. Thank you that coronavirus is not it for us, but there is something more. As we struggle through this time, as life comes back to normal, as we are working through fear of what the next news article is going to bring, Lord, would you please work in our hearts, in our minds, encouraging us to be a shining light for you in the city that we are in the lives that we lead. Help us to pray honestly like David does, but help us to pray in victory because of Christ. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.